If you would, this morning, turn to chapter 22 of Matthew, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 13. I don't know who chose those songs this morning, but it seems like every one was one of my favorites. So I got to tell a little story while you're looking for that passage of Scripture. We sang the melody of love, or what was the name of it? In My Heart Rings a Melody. Well, my wife's melody. And many times when we're getting ready to sing this, I'd be sitting up here on the chair, you know, waiting to get up and preach. And my wife would be sitting in the congregation, and she'd start winking at me, flirting with me, embarrass the daylights out of me. Yeah, I guess that turned red many times, I'm not sure. But then she'd get a big grin. So I guess that's good. She is my melody of love, too. Amen? All right, Matthew 22, 1 through 13. This morning I like to preach on the wedding garment. Starting with verse 1 of Matthew 22, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast to his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their cities on fire. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?' And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Our Father in heaven, as we bow before you at this time, we ask, Lord, that you would use this passage of Scripture to touch our hearts. Father, we just pray that if those are here today without Christ or in riding in their cars or over the radio, that this message might speak to them also. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The basis of this parable here is all things are finished by the king. You know, back in those days, the story here is based on an Oriental custom. We don't have that custom today. But there's many accounts where of weddings where they put on these big feasts, and they did supply the clothing and the robes for the wedding. It's hard for us today to comprehend that, but I tried to think about what the difference would be today. And I got thinking about this, and I performed many weddings through the years. But say that a bride goes and she picks out her wedding dress, and then she has the opportunity to pick out all her bridesmaids and those standing up in her wedding for the dresses. So she goes to all this trouble, and here's all of the girls come in, and they're dressed like they were supposed to. But this individual, she didn't like the dress. She didn't like the color. She didn't like anything about it. So she decided to wear her own dress. And it's sort of what's taking place here in this parable that Jesus is giving. The most important thing I think that many times we miss in this parable is that all things are furnished by the King. He provided the feast. He provided the dinner, the place that it was going to take place in, and the garments, and everything. Everything is furnished. And you think about this, all things are provided for the entrance into the kingdom of God. This is what the parable is really about. God has furnished all things for our salvation. The sacrifice has been provided. The Lord Jesus Christ, He went to a cross and He died. The Bible teaches that sin was placed upon Him. All of our sins from all generations was placed upon Him. The Holy Spirit is provided. The Holy Spirit comes into us, comes to us as individuals, and He enlightens us. He opens our eyes to the truth. He gives us understanding. He convicts us of our sins. And He woos us. He woos us to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection has been provided. The marriage supper of the Lamb has been provided. Heaven has been provided. We, in John 14, we know that God has prepared a place for us. Everything about this parable points to the King, the Almighty King, has provided. Everything is done. Everything's furnished. And then I see in this parable also, the first eight verses is the rejection of Israel, the chosen of God. It's been rejected. They don't receive Jesus Christ, many of the Jewish people. And when we go way back, you know, the Israelites, all the things that God had provided them, they rejected. I came across this verse of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." And what that verse, Paul is saying to the people, that they went out and they proclaimed the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And it was rejected. Many people said that, "I'm not going to accept that." The people here in this passage did not receive the invitation or accept the invitation. And there's many people today that when you tell them about the Lord Jesus, they do not receive that grace that's been given to them. In the same way, the Israelite people in the Old Testament, as the prophets and the different ones, as they went through the wilderness, for example, they were blessed by God. God brought them out of Egypt. He took care of them. He opened the Red Sea, and they walked on dry land. When they thirsted, a rock was hit, and water was gushed out of it. He gave them manna to eat. And all through the scripture, we can go on and on. The same thing in the Gospel of John. It says, "And the Lord Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not." All the provisions, all the prophecies, all the preparations, preparing them for the coming of Christ, and they rejected him. It came to nothing. It ended in emptiness, in futility, in vain. You see, that word vain there in Scripture means emptiness. It means futility. It means nothingness. For all the children, God, that they had done, they rejected. There was failure. There was dust and ashes to no account, to no good, to no response, to nothing. What a sad, sad thing that is. In Isaiah 55 or 53, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has called the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. In verse 5 of that, these verses I've read, they paid no attention. They went their own way. No one to his own, one to his own farm and another to his business. They made light of the invitation. Everything has been promised, provided, everything. Every provision. All that's necessary to the citizenship of heaven has been given to us, but rejected. A sad, sad note when we think about it. And then the second thing I see in these verses of Scripture, a new invitation is extended. Look at verses 9 through 10. Verses 9 through 10. It says, "Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast." Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all that they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. They gathered both evil and good. The drunkards, the thieves, the adulterers, even the murderers were invited. We see that today, don't we? But also, the good people were invited. The moral people. But the difference, I believe, with the moral people coming to the dinner guests and receiving that robe, they also understood that they were without hope, without Christ. They understood that even though they tried to live a moral and good life, they were without hope, without Christ. And that's the difference that we see in this passage of Scripture. In 2 Ephesians, verse 12, it says, "Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." Folks, that was us. That was the Gentile folks, Gentile people. We were left out. But now, We have hope through the Lord Jesus Christ. That verse goes on in verse 13. It says, but now. What a breath of fresh air we see in that verse of Scripture, but now. But now. But now we see hope. We see a chance. Before we were in darkness, with no hope, undone, spiritually dead. But now. And it goes on to say, but now by the blood of Christ. By the blood of Christ. Jesus and Jesus alone. Who we need. Jesus and Jesus alone. He did it all. Everything was given. It's all ready. Now the parable brings out the spirit of human nature that is depraved and carnal that all man struggles with. Verse 11. Let's look at verse 11. It says, but when the king came in to look over the dinner guest, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. We see the depraved nature of man, that carnal nature that each and every one of us struggle with. Somehow we are persuaded that we must complete God's work. Somehow God's not quite accomplished it all. Somehow something more has to be added. There has to be a little goodness. A little goodness on my part. I need to help God out a little bit. I need to show my goodness and my holiness and how righteous I am. And this is something that we all struggle with. And mankind has struggled through the centuries. I recall going on a mission trip one time and knocking on doors. And it seemed like every place I went, I would ask them about Jesus. And what I found over and over again was works, works, works. Works, I believe, is the devil's tool. Somehow we believe that we have to work our way into heaven. And it's false. It's not the right way. It's the wrong way. Folks, there's a right way and a wrong way. There's a correct way to come into the kingdom of God. I remember my first time going to church. Melody had just received the Lord, and she invited me to the church. And finally, I agreed. After much coaxing. And at one point she says, you know, if you love me, you'll be happy for me, and you will come to church with me. So reluctantly I went. And I sat in the back part of the church, and the preacher preached, and he was preaching salvation. He was preaching really a sort of hellfire and brimstone type of message. And I remember standing there and putting my hands on that pew, and I got mad. How dare that preacher? It was like he was talking to me. And things were going through my mind, and it was saying, I'm just as good as he is. I'm just as good as that man. How dare he preach that way and tell me that I'm lost, that I'm a sinner, and that I'm going to hell. Now, I knew I was a sinner. I really did. It took a little while to convince me of that because of my arrogance, because of my pride. But that's how we are, aren't we? We have pride. And we're arrogant. at times, until God reaches down and touches our heart and the Holy Spirit reveals to us that we are lost, we are without hope, and that we will go to a hell without Christ. There's a right way and a correct way to come in the kingdom of God. Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 1 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door with the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber." And he says, Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved." That's the truth. That's the right way. It's through Christ and Christ alone. Now, the third thing I want us to see is making sure we're wearing the garment of righteousness. Look at verse 12. It says, "And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?' And the man was speechless." Now, folks, listen. When we look at this parable, we see that some of these folks made light of the invitation, made light of the invitation of God and the kingdom of God, and they didn't come. But this fellow here, he made light of the kingdom of God, but he came. He came. And this is where our imagination can take place. Think about what this man was doing. I can picture in my mind his thoughts. You know, thinking to himself, "I appreciate what the king's doing here, furnishing all these garments and everything about it. But you know, I don't really like that garment that he's furnishing. I'd rather have my own garment. Come to think of it, you know, I've been working on a robe myself. I chose the right material, the fabric. I went to a lot of pain in even the color that I chose. It's pretty. It's bright. It's cheerful. I don't want to wear just an old white robe, plain. I would rather have my own, of my own choosing, of my own way." And then we can also look and pertain to each one of us. I've worked hard through my life. I've accomplished much. I have an education. I have a good moral life. I do this, I do that, I do good. I go to the nursing homes, I go to the hospitals, and all these different things that we can claim we do to claim our own righteousness. But you know what? It doesn't work. There's a right way and a wrong way. "Well, now," he says, "I have to wear the king's garment? I don't particularly want to. I'll stand on my own merits. I'll stand before God in my own abilities and robed in my own righteousness." When the king came in to see the guests, the man was speechless. All of a sudden, he's speechless. He doesn't have anything to say. What about how this man was going to defend himself? He's coming into the kingdom in his own goodness, in his own righteousness, in his own garments, of his own manufacturing, his own weaving. And he's speechless. It reminds me of a man that I knew who didn't believe in paying the taxes. He says, "I'm not going to pay taxes. It's unconstitutional." And I said to him, "Well, you have to pay taxes." "No, I don't. I don't have to pay taxes." I said, "Well, you're going to go to jail." "No, I won't. I can't wait." And this is his words. "I can't wait to stand before the judge and tell him what the Constitution bears." You know where he's at? Or he was, anyway. In prison. In prison. We don't stand on our own merits when it comes to the Lord. This message says he did it, and he does it all. Also reminds me of Adam and Eve. After their sin, they made garments of fig leaves and covered themselves of their nakedness. When they heard the voice of God coming in the day, the cool of the day, and he, "Where are you, Adam?" And Adam, "I'm afraid." "Why are you afraid?" "I'm naked." He wasn't naked. He made fig leaves of his own making. But he thought himself, when he stood before God, he stood there naked. He was naked and he was ashamed. This is the same thing here in this parable. This man was speechless because he was naked and his shame and sinfulness appeared to him. He's stupefied, dumbfounded, and he's lost. You see, we'll never get away from the judgment of the Word of God. This book right here tells it all. Every bit tells it all. And whatever this book says, people might mock it, laugh at it, reject it, but it stands true. Stands true. The Bible says our righteousness are as filthy rags. We need an advocate. We need a Savior. We need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Earlier, I quoted 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. "We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." I want to tell you a little illustration that I heard probably 40 years ago. There was an epidemic that covered the earth. People were dying by the thousands. There seemed to be no cure, no cure whatsoever. And by a miracle, they discovered this man who had an immunity. And if they would take his blood and make a serum and give injections out or vaccinations, people could be cured. So they went to this man and they told him the situation. Your blood can save multitudes of people, thousands and thousands, and cure the epidemic that's taking place. But the thing is, in order to do that, you will have to give your blood, and you'll die. The man thought it over. What is one life compared to millions? So he sacrificed his life. They made up a serum, and they passed the word throughout the whole world. Newspapers, television, all the different things of communication. If you come, we have a serum now that will cure you of this epidemic. And there was unbelief. Only a few came to receive that serum. It was in vain. It was in vain. All came to failure. It came to nothing. The man died in vain. Relates to Jesus, what he did. He came to this earth that we might live, that we might have eternal life. And when we reject the Lord Jesus Christ, we as an individual reject Christ and his death. His death to us is in vain. It's to nothingness. It's to no hope. It's worthless. And that's how it is, folks. That's how it is. Have you been to Jesus for his saving power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lord? What robe are you wearing this day? What robe do you have? Is it of your own making? Are you trying to get into heaven by your own righteousness, or the righteousness of Jesus Christ? And that's the invitation this morning. I'm going to ask, if you would, there are some folks today that could come up here and start praying for individuals in this congregation. Start praying for people that's listening over this radio station. I want some folks coming here this morning. This invitation is the most important thing of the service. Don't take light of it. Don't take light of it. We're dealing in a spiritual realm right now. As our song people come and our invitation, we invite you to come this day, this morning. Would you come?